God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank Thee for this season of the year. As we ponder this season, we are reminded of the gifts which we have been given. We are thankful for this institution and for what it means to us. We are thankful for the ones who labor so diligently to teach us. We are thankful for family and for friends. For all of these in this season, we are thankful. But most of all, we are thankful for the gift of Jesus Christ, of whom we are especially reminded during this season. May we ever order our lives so as to let Christ live in and through our lives. These things we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us read responsibly the reading that has been selected. Select reading number 75. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.
For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly.
God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God.
We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness.
John, the writer of the Gospel, says in 1:18, "No man hath seen God at any time." That is, God in his essence. This doesn't mean that God cannot be known, although he cannot be seen. There were many appearances and manifestations of the Lord in the Old Testament, but yet the prophets seemed to speak as they heard God speak. But John the writer says that Jesus, the only begotten Son, hath declared him, because he is in the bosom of the Father. Jesus did not speak what he heard spoken, but he spoke because he knew. He knew the designs of God, he knew the character of God, the very nature of God. So he came to earth to make him known. The writer makes the incarnation event a very vivid one by using these words, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth." which was in the beginning has now become. The Word which was God now has become man. The Word which was with God now has chosen to tabernacle himself with man. I think Paul the Apostle expresses so beautifully in his epistle to the Philippian church, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, when he says that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, took upon himself the form of a servant. And here Paul the Apostle speaks about Jesus originally being in the form of God, and yet he was willing to fashion himself as a man. The form of God is that which cannot be changed or unaltered. This would give Jesus, the earthly man, the essential characteristics of God himself. But then to take the form of a servant would give Jesus the essential characteristics and attributes of man. But I think also here is projected an idea of humility. As some would translate it, Jesus did not look upon his equality with the existence of God as something to snatch at, to grasp hold to, or hold on to. This is not what he needed to do, because his equality with God was his right, but his manhood was by voluntary act. And Jesus was willing to lay aside this form for the sake of mankind, and to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then John describes this great event as when Christ came to dwell among men, to be tabernacled among men, to live in a tent like men. The Old Testament idea to be tabernacled or to live in a tent with someone is to carry the idea you're part of the family. As God in the Old Testament had chosen to come down and dwell with his people and to place his glory and fill a place called the sanctuary or the tabernacle in the wilderness with his glory, made of the same structure like the people lived in, then John would be saying Christ has come to dwell in a tent and a house like we live in, to be like us. And then John says, we beheld his glory. We have seen God as a man. We have seen Christ as a man. But now we behold his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father. Now we see God and man united in one person. So, when the question might be raised, where dwellest thou? Where is God? In that day when the disciples could look at him with visual eyes, or eyes that could see and behold, they'd say, Emmanuel, God is with us. He dwells in our midst. During this Christmas season, may we take the mind of Christ, as Paul would say to the Philippian church, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who took another form, laid his original form aside for the sake of man. May we take another form, if necessary, as Paul would express, to become like men, to live like men, and to minister unto their needs.
The joyous sounds of Christmas always have a way of pushing out Christ in our very lives. And at this Christmas season, it's so easy and yet so sinfully wrong for the tinkling sounds, for the joyous occasions, to push Christ out of our very lives. Luke 2, 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. John 19:20. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. At this Christmas season, we should try as best we can to keep the cross of Christ and the birth of Christ into proper focus. As I have said, it will become easy for things to push Christ out of our lives and to crowd him out indeed. We are reminded that the wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and indeed we can almost look and say, yes, even a cross. Gold, frankincense, myrrh, and to the cross, a baby indeed, a man he would become, the Son of God he is. The birth was a joyous occasion. The death was a sad event. But yet it is a very joyous occasion for us all who know and who have experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ in our own lives. The problems and the needs of this world almost seem insurmountable. And in fact, they are without the call of Jesus Christ in our lives today. So at this Christmas season, let us keep into proper focus the cross of Christ and the birth of Christ.
I feel this morning like the young country lad did when he kept having problems with his milk cow, and so he decided what he'd do. He would tie the cow's leg to his leg and keep her from kicking the bucket out of his hand. And so he took a rope and tied her leg to his, and the third time they ran around the barn together, he had decided he'd made a mistake. I believe that there is a close proximity between the birth of Christ and our own new birth. Someone has referred to our new birth as our virgin birth. Even though I'm conscious that I reveal my theological stripes when I refer to the virgin birth of Christ, yet I must confess that the same power that implanted the seed in the Virgin Mary has implanted in my own heart a seed of new life. I beg your apologies this morning that you not take this as self-righteous, but it appears to me that the simplicity of God has always been too simple for the wise and too humble for the proud. Nevertheless, it needs to be said that even if we could establish the virgin birth of Christ beyond all shadows of doubt, it could never provide an adequate basis for faith. Unless the historical remembrance of the birth of Christ becomes an existential reality in the crucibles of our own experiences, whereby Christ is reborn and reformed in us, it will be merely a gymnastics of our mental processes whereby we spin our intellectual powers in theological mud. It appears to me as a realist that the great majority in our culture today has lost, if it ever had, the significance of God's advent into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. The avalanche of neon lights and Santa Clauses has buried the meaning deep in humanistic nonsense. However, this does not disturb me to a great degree because 20th century man is just as pagan as first century man, in whom John penned this very graphic description. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It is at the juncture of this last phrase that pains my heart. Could it be that he is still not received by his people? Could it be that we, like the Pharisees, have been buried in the avalanche of theological learning and in church work, and have learned about the virgin birth of Christ, but have never experienced it daily, and even in the Christmas season, in our own hearts? This truth was very graphically presented to me in Fletcher's biography of Bill Wallace. Bill Wallace of China was serving in the hospital there, and there was an epidemic of typhoid fever, not Hong Kong flu. And during this time, he was inoculated with, by accident, an old serum. And so he was brought low with typhoid fever. And there in his feverish delirium and suffering from a worn-out body of long hours of alleviating human suffering, he called for the missionary pastor to his bedside to make a confession. William Newbern came to his bedside with tears streaming down his cheeks, learning that this great dedicated man of God wanted to make a confession to him. And so Bill Wallace insisted that he hear his confession. And this is the essence of that confession. I've wronged my Lord, Newbern. I've neglected him terribly. I've been more concerned with the material prosperity of the hospital than I have with knowing my Lord. I've been too busy for him. Could it be that we become so preoccupied with the mechanics of the virgin birth and the Christmas season, rather than the dynamics of being reborn and reformed in the image of Christ? I believe that if this Christmas becomes what God intends for its people, that in some unique way, Christ will be reborn and reformed in our hearts. How can this happen? Listen to the clarion call that Paul gives us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto him, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. May we stand for the benediction. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever.